Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier continue their discussion on the formula of concord, looking at Article 2 on free will. The Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary is hosting its annual Summer Institute of Theology lecture event. It happens on the first full week of August. This year's instructor lineup includes Brad Pribbenow teaching on praying the Psalms, Sam Wellemson on law and gospel preaching, the Free Lutheran Bible College faculty on various topics related to practical theology and ministry. To register, visit flbc.edu/SIT. Hope to see you there.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
All right, welcome back, guys. We are continuing to talk about the formula of concord. We are in Article 2 on free will. And today, you know, we don't like to do this, but this is just...
No, we like to do this.
You like to do this. No.
No, let's be honest. We really like to do this. We shouldn't like it.
I mean, sometimes you just have to. I mean, as much as you want to try to avoid... you know, attacking false views. There does come a time and a place to do that, and there's a whole list of groups that we're going to walk through of just negative things we're responding to in this article, and yeah, it's done in love and done because, you know, theology matters.
Yep, and this is probably an inappropriate time, but it's been a while since we reminded people Being Lutheran continues to chug along on the goodwill and graces of our listeners. And if you are interested in contributing to the expenses of the podcast, you can go to flbc.edu to the donate button, and in the memo put Being Lutheran, and you can give to the operating costs of the podcast. Yeah, how's that for timing? I'm a consummate salesperson.
Yeah. Let me go now, Jason. I'm going to go donate. No, it reminds me of the scene on the Elf movie where Santa's sleigh can't operate unless belief is there. And it's like, we can't operate unless you believe in us. You know, that's how it sounded to me.
For us older generation of people, a very similar movie scene would be from Hook.
Yeah.
Tinkerbell goes back and tries to get Robin Williams as Peter Pan to believe in her, and she pretends to die because he doesn't believe.
Yeah.
That's a great scene.
Yes. I you know how long it's been since I've seen that movie,
Hook,
Jason?
Hook is a great movie.
I bet it's been like 37 years.
And which is amazing because it came out like 35 years ago.
Okay, 35.
Yeah.
I had all those Orca facts ready to go last time. I should look up when Hook was created or when it came out. So what are we're talking today about some of the
people who screw it up.
And
the people that screw it up then are, there's some similarities to today too, which is helpful.
There's nothing new under the sun. Yeah. And the whole point of why we catechize and why we study the Book of Concord is if we know where we stand and if we know what the Bible teaches, we recognize what's going on in the modern landscape in the church for what it is. And it's just repeating the same errors. It's just spouting the same heresies that can be corrected. People aren't inventing new heresies. They've all been done. And they've all been overcome by the truth of God's word.
Yep. Yeah, and you see this through church history. This is another reason to study church history. These doctrines have been discussed. These heresies have been dealt with, and yet we keep bringing them up. But study church history. That's my plug for our history professor, Andrew Neeland, who was with us. Yeah,
was with us several episodes ago and does not listen to the podcast.
And doesn't listen to the podcast. That's funny. Anyway, you should listen to him, though. Like his study history, you'll learn about all of this.
Yeah. Yeah, so let's start walking through these. Let's look at first the Stoics and the Manichaeans.
In one version of the formula of concord, one translation opens it up with the inane ideas of the Stoics and the Manichaeans, and that's a beautiful thing.
Yeah. Well, yeah, the Kolb version is the mad invention.
Well, even better.
Of the philosophers who are called Stoics, as well as the Manichaeans who taught that everything happens has to happen. Yeah, interesting.
Yeah, so
the mad invention.
We need to use the word inane more often as an insult.
Bring it back again.
Yeah, bring it back, y'all.
That's right.
So the Stoics and the Manichaeans are your kind of your determinists or you know, your fatalists, that everything happens was designed by God to happen. And that eliminates free will. It eliminates personal responsibility. Everything a person does, even in outward things, he does because it was designed to happen that way. Hmm. Which, by the way, is the last resort of the materialistic atheists to explain the beginning of the world. Is that the universe exists because it had to exist. Because if the universe didn't exist, we wouldn't exist. And it's the most ridiculous circular argument in apologetics that could possibly happen, but that's all you're left. If you can't explain the origin of something, the kind of your desperate card to play on the table is, well, it just had to happen that way.
Yeah. Mm. For the listener, this is called determinism. Yeah. It's still a thing.
I dropped that word.
You did? I wasn't listening. I was trying to figure out when Hook was made. 1991, if you're asking.
Yeah. There you go.
There it is.
Anyway, long story short, the determinists still exist today.
Yeah.
Yeah. And there is still that mentality. And I think some of our Reformed Calvinist friends, are at least accused.
The hyper-Calvinists.
The hyper-Calvinists would be accused of holding to this Manichaean philosophy of determinism.
I've never understood the term hyper-Calvinist, because most Calvinists I know are pretty low energy, pretty calm.
That was a Brett joke.
It was.
And I'm laughing, yeah.
More right? Clever, more to the point. See, I got you trumped there.
Okay. It's all good.
So the question is, where does this show up today? Adam, you brought up the theological thing, but this is the devil made me do it crowd.
Mm-hmm.
This is what we see, is that, well, I didn't sin, the devil made me do it. There's a little bit of this connected with gospel reductionism, which we've covered multiple times. But you will see, and especially in the manipulative church leader camp, you will see this heresy being committed. That, well, I didn't want to do this. I was conspired against. And it's any time a person's expression of sin committed isn't repentance, but instead is the devil made me do it or it wasn't my fault, that's the Manichaean heresy. Hmm. I mean, it's written in modern language, but that's kind of what we're looking at.
Okay. Yeah. Hmm.
So he swings the pendulum a different way here in the second.
Goes to the Pelagians, right? Almost the other, like you say, the complete opposite direction.
Where everything is my fault.
Yeah.
Wait. That's a Norwegian.
That hits a little too close.
Yeah. Too soon. So the Pelagians are named after a British monk from, what, the 4th or 5th century, somewhere about there, oddly named Pelagius. It's unfortunate start in life when you're named after a heresy.
Wait a second.
It's worse when a heresy is named after you.
If it helps you to remember Pelagius, the way I always think of Pelagius is if he was played by John Cleese from Monty Python.
Because he's British? Is that the
reason? Exactly. and because the Monty Python troupe happened to be frequently sacrilegious. But Pelagius taught that a person on his own, by his own power, by his own will, strength, sincerity, whatever you want, without the grace of God given through the means of grace and the Holy Spirit, can turn to God, can believe in God, can come to God, can apprehend the gospel, cling to God's law, and so, in a way, merit the forgiveness of sins without Jesus. Hmm. I don't know a ton about Pelagius, so the historians listening to this can roll over preemptively in their grave when I talk about this.
Sorry, Andrew. Well, he's not his grave, but...
I think this was a little bit of an effort to make sure there was an explanation for the pagans not getting in. So I think there's a little bit of early bubblings of universalism in this, and it's trying to make a back door for pious pagans, if you know what I mean. No, I don't know that for certain, but I think there's rumblings of that. It's the same sort of thing where you get with Aquinas, and around Aquinas' time, where they're trying to find a way to get Aristotle and Plato into heaven, you know? They're smart and good and useful pagans, so we got to find a way Yeah. You know, there's a side entrance.
They try real hard.
Yeah. Like, oh, we like Gandhi or, whoever. Yeah.
You mean to tell me that Gandhi? No. All right.
Right.
That's a line Jason uses in his class.
It's not a line I use. It's
one of his favorite lines.
It's from Rob Bell.
Oh, okay.
It comes from Rob Bell.
Now you're blaming Rob Bell.
I haven't heard that name in a while.
When I ask the kids what they're learning from Dr. Goodham, all I hear is, you mean to tell me that Gandhi's in hell?
Yeah.
And that's your signature quote.
It's the Introduction to Love Wins by Rob Bell, which it's a Pelagian thing, right?
Yeah.
That it's.
I was gonna say I don't know if we see this quite as much, but maybe a little.
No, it totally is there.
Yeah. Well, it's related to the next.
I guess as I say, I think we see more semi-Pelagians, but
that's also a problem. And if you have trouble remembering semi-Pelagians, it's like Pelagians only partly.
Only part
semi.
So thanks for that clarification.
It's a guy who can pull off an American accent and a British accent.
It's like halfway there. Yeah. Anyway, yeah. Sorry, Brett.
That's okay.
That was my attempt at a Brett Dad joke.
Russell Brand. Except,
yeah.
Except he's a Christian now. So yeah, that's a terrible example.
Anyway.
So you're saying Rob Bell, Pelagian.
So Rob Bell.
Any other ways you see Pelagianism? Like full blown.
Well, Pelagianism is the full-on free will in the church.
Yeah.
It's that, you know, and you get this a little bit in fundamental Baptist circles. Westboro Baptist is probably...
Stop bringing them up.
Westboro Baptist is probably pretty close to being Pelagian. I don't immerse myself in a lot of their stuff, and they're no longer relevant. Praise Jesus for that.
Yeah.
But that's where you get it. It's that Pelagianism is God helps those who help themselves. Pelagianism is the American civic religion. The idea, and it's man, I hate to name names, but just to get pictures, it's kind of the Christianity that, like, in his heyday, and I say this with respect because he's no longer with us, but it's like people like Toby Keith were advertising. You know, it's Jesus, guns, and the American flag, and you just need to live a good life and try your best, and God will honor that.
Yeah.
And that's Pelagianism. That's what it looks like now.
Interesting.
And it's Christianity. It's a Christless. It's a crossless Christ and a Christless Christianity. That's what Pelagianism looks like. And that's Mike Horton's phrase, by the way. I stole that from him.
Right.
I think semi-Pelagianism is everywhere. You know, the part way there, and that's kind of the idea that you can do this on your own merit and strength by your own reason and you know, energy and power.
It's the opposite of the third article of the creed.
Yeah, that's Pelagianism. Semi-Pelagianism is, you know, you need Jesus, but you got to kind of meet him halfway.
99% Jesus, 1% me is semi-Pelagianism.
Yeah,
right. Yeah. That's maybe the closest you can get to not being semi-Pelagian all the way to... 50-50 or
So as I teach systematic theology, and I've taught systematic theology on and off here now for 12 years, my contention as a systematician, not as a popular theologian, not as a practical theologian, but as a systematician, my contention is that there's no such thing as semi-Pelagianism.
What do you mean by that?
It's just Pelagian.
Well, because any introduction of our will or effort into salvation is going to it's going to naturally push out Jesus.
Pelagianism with a Jesus veneer is still Pelagianism,
right? And I think for the sake of the listener, understanding your point is very clear. Like, and that makes a lot of sense.
Well, and that's why I say from a systematics perspective,
correct. But you are going to hear it when you hear it in the church. It's going to be how the formula here defines semi-Pelagianism, and that's that, you know, you can work toward this, but that you need the help, you know, the finishing work is Christ. You kind of meet him part way, and we see that everywhere. We see that everywhere.
Yep.
One of the ways, and this is something that's come up to me recently in conversations that I've had with people, the idea of baptism in the Lutheran church as doing something, and we'll talk about means, you know, like the salvation comes not just like the enthusiasts, but they, you know, it just doesn't come just without any sort of help. It's here we are, you know, we have means, all this stuff. I'm losing my line of thought because I think Jason is like got something to say.
No, I'm agreeing with you.
Okay. So anyway, all that to say, with baptism, one of the things that we're accused of as Lutherans is, well, you just look back to your baptism and you think that's all that matters. Well, that's not true, and it's an unfair representation of the Lutheran view of baptism. But the alternative to that is to say, well, what do you trust in?
Yep.
And in so many circles, and I guarantee listeners have heard this, I guarantee you guys have heard this, it comes back to the decision. Right? I remember the day I decided Christ. It was such and such a day in 19, whatever, you know, like I remember that back to my, youth and being taught, well, when did you make the decision for Christ? You know, and that's the thing that we put the trust on. But all of a sudden the decision, which is our,
it's faith and faith.
Yeah. It's our free will. You know, if it's our free will to make this decision, my salvation is that the strength of my confession comes back to my ability to believe and to decide. That's a problem.
And so the content of your faith actually becomes a measurement of the sincerity of your faith. And faith and faith, this is where that cliche really does apply, Brett.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, Adam, you are speaking my testimony.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem that I had coming through those awful 90s altar call era was that I never had that experience.
Mm-hmm.
That I had grown up in a Christian home. There had never been a time when I didn't know that I was a Christian. And because I didn't have that moment, I was led to believe, both by my doubting conscience and by Bible camp speakers, that I was less of a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And I ended up for 10, maybe 15 years of my life trying to manufacture that conversion experience for the sake of assurance. And you bringing baptism into the conversation here is an excellent time for us to bring this up because of the way people misunderstand the Lutheran representation of baptism. And the way people misunderstand the Lutheran misrepresentation of baptism is because they think Lutheran baptism operates in one of two ways. Is that either Lutheran baptism operates in what the Augsburg Confession, everyone calls ex opere operato, that it works just because we do it. And that offends the Arminian wing of the church because they can only see baptism as a mode of obedience, because their understanding of faith alone, sola fide, sola gratia, is faith on its own without any help, right? And so... they look and it's like, well, you trust in your baptism and you just did it. Well, it's not about the doing of baptism. It's that God baptized me. And the other misunderstanding of baptism then is the kind of the Roman Catholic thing where it's a start, but you got to finish it. And, it's a good point here to the Lutherans in the formula actually do accuse the Roman Catholic Church of being semi-Pelagian. This is, mm-hmm. It's into the text of this article of the formula. That's a formal accusation. The Lutheran response to misunderstanding about baptism for the assurance of salvation as a response against free will is there are two parts of baptism we have to understand. The first part is extra nos. The value of baptism is that it happens outside of me, not internally, which we're going to get to with the Bible studies, is that God works through means. He doesn't work directly on us. It has to be applied outside of us so that we can cling to it. The other part of baptism that I think people misunderstand, and we've talked about this so much on the podcast, but it's the difference between salvation accomplished and salvation delivered, is that when we baptize, the person gets saved not because this is a meritorious redeeming work, but it's because it delivers the good news of that meritorious redeeming work of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I do not think, it's original sin. It's the rationalistic nature of our original sin that rejects the distinction between salvation accomplished and salvation delivered. And I think that is one of the most important distinctions for understanding free will.
Yeah. I think that distinction, that dynamic, has given me the most peace.
Yep.
In my walk with Christ, because my testimony is similar to Jason's. I think it was Brian Wolfmuller. I think it was somebody along that line who brought up a conversation that he had had with a woman who came from a more Baptist-y background. And one of the things that Protestantism introduced into Christianity, according to Carl Truman in his book Crisis of Confidence, was assurance of salvation. And he said it was interesting because that brought up a new set of problems. He goes, when you knew you couldn't have assurance, you were never worried about having assurance. But now, when you realize you should have assurance, you're worried. Do you have it?
It's one more thing I'm not good at.
Yeah, that's right. And so this assurance of salvation comes down to, and when it becomes partially dependent on your ability to believe or your ability to lay hold of the things of God so that he meets you part way, when it comes back to your decision and that conviction, that commitment you made, yeah. All of those words, I'm belaboring this point for a reason, because all of these things are things I lived with, right? Wolfmuller talked about that. He heard this lady saying those things, same exact things. This is about your conviction, all this stuff. You know, he goes, I guess the difference. He goes, what's the difference with Lutherans? He goes, I guess the assurance is, you know, it comes outside of me.
Yep.
Jesus paid it all. He can't lie, and he's done what it needs. The assurance of my salvation comes in the fact that he is good at delivering his promises, and he's good at delivering his gifts to us. And the very fact that it's not like the enthusiasts who believe it just comes willy-nilly, you know, just without means, all of a sudden, because he's given us means, he's given us something to cling to.
Yep.
Something that isn't us, something external, something that's worth grabbing a hold of and brings true assurance and true peace, knowing that he has done it all. And I think we spend so much time concerned about that in some Lutheran circles, maybe our own. This is maybe inside baseball, that we're so afraid of laying hold of those gifts that God gives to us because we don't want to accidentally, you know, preach accidental false, you know.
We don't want to be presumptuous.
We don't want to be presumptuous. So maybe have I done enough? And it creeps in, and I've talked to so many people, some on their deathbeds, wrestling with this very same concern. And when you can point them back to something firm, something outside of themselves, it changes the whole game.
Mm-hmm. And it's the reality that faith has an object over and above having a quality. Right? Now, we need to, because of Scripture, we need to get to the point where you talk about the quality of our faith, that we actually trust God,
right.
That there are points in life where it's like God says it, we do it because God says it, right? That's there. But that's not the defining point of our faith. The defining point is the quality of the object. Mm-hmm. That, like Adam said, this is Jesus' promise. Jesus is good at delivering the promise. So you get to the end, and what we're confessing in this article is the two causes of conversion, the two causes of salvation are the Holy Spirit working through the Word. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit working through the Word. And we need to drill that into our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, so that's a reflex. Is how are you converted? The Holy Spirit with the Word.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the formula of Concord. If you would like more information about the Bible school or seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.